Amen. Who's grateful for the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Who's grateful today, not for my leadership, not for the worship team's leadership, not for Pastor Nate's leadership, not for Shanika's leadership, but for the Holy Spirit's leadership? Who's glad that the Holy Spirit is leading your life? Who's glad that the Holy Spirit is ordering your steps? Who's glad that the Holy Spirit is bringing people in and taking people out? Who's glad that the Holy Spirit is opening doors and closing other ones? Somebody give God praise for His Spirit. Oh, if that's you, say, Spirit, lead me. I can't hear you. Say, Spirit, lead me. Yes. Listen to me. None of us would be here without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. This church wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here if the Holy Spirit didn't keep us here. And I thank God today that we don't have to be strong. That when we are weak, that is when we're strong. I thank God because I've been fighting all week. This week's been a fight. I don't know about you. Maybe this has been the best week of your life. But I've been fighting this week. I'm going through some things. I'm processing some stuff. I'm getting hit left and right. But I thank God that when I can't get my hands up to fight back, the Holy Spirit is fighting for me. I thank God that He is my shield and my very great reward. I thank God that when I don't have a sword to swing, I can pick up the word, which is the sword of truth, and I can throw that at Satan, I can throw that at sin, I can throw that at my flesh. Who am I preaching to? I thank God for the Holy Spirit. If He don't show up, this is just karaoke in a TED Talk. Praise God that He's here. Our God is here. The guest of honor is here. Where two or more gathered, I am there. We're in week two of a sermon series called A Rose in Harlem 22. And this series is all about our vision as a church. And what God told me is God has given us big vision for the next 5 years of our church. I lay that out in our anniversary service. If you haven't heard it, go back and listen. But He's given us big vision for the next 5 years. But God told me right after He gave me that vision that whenever I give big vision, I also give small steps. Somebody say small steps. Small steps. I know you got the vision, but do you got the small steps? I know you want to be the boss, but can you just be the entry level? I know you want to build the building, but can you clean the toilets? See, God gives big vision, but then He also gives small steps. Small steps. Somebody say small steps. Despise not small beginnings. Somebody's in your small step season. You don't look like much. People don't think you much. But you got to start from the bottom before you get here, right? Right? Isn't that what the great prophet Drake said? We started from the bottom. You got to start somewhere. There's a philosopher that said, started from the bottom. Now we're here. You don't go from here to there without small steps, small steps. So what God said is we got to work through our vision because that's the first small step. We got to know who we are as a church. So last week, I tried to have us recite the vision. That was ugly. That was uglier than the Kanye sneakers. So we're going to try this again, all right? Because it got nasty as five sewers. So we're going to try this one again. Can we do this again? So who are we, TGH? What's our vision? A Harlem? Because justice, love, and mercy are present. Amen. Give yourself some. I hope y'all wasn't reading. Y'all cheaters looking at the cheat sheet. You ain't supposed to look at the cheat sheet. We got too many teachers in here to be known. See? All right, teachers. Now, last week, we talked about the first part of our vision, which is being unified. This week, we're going to talk about the second part of our vision, which is being dignified. Somebody say dignified. Because if you look at this room, what you see is all kinds of beautiful diversity. You see all shapes, sizes, and skin colors. You see all ages and stories. And it's God's heart for the church to not just have diversity, but to have dignity and diversity. So if you can, please stand with me for the scripture reading. I'm in Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to park at verse 26. Skirt. All right, we right there. And the Bible says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Somebody say faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Somebody bow with me as we ask God to bless his already anointed word. Father, your word is already anointed. I thank you for the message you have given me. I pray that you get this dust of a man out the way. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. You are welcome to shake us up and throw your weight around and make your glory felt. Holy Spirit, we don't want to just come have another Sunday at church. We want this to be worth the time, worth the while. We don't want to just hear a man speak. We want to see God move. And so, Holy Spirit, we're inviting you now to move. Move in the area of dignity in our church. There are many under the sound of my voice that have felt undignified, unseen, unloved, forgotten, neglected, abused, abandoned. And so, God, I am praying for true dignity to come from this word. I'm praying that our people will catch a vision of the kind of church you are calling us to be and then give our lives to fight for it. And so, God, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, God, I strengthen, I redeem. Oh, give me that said. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You look beautiful. You look amazing. You look marvelous. Amen. So from the very first pages of the Bible, we see a God that works in creation, but is separate from creation. We see a God that creates the universe, but is not, emphasis on not, but is not the universe. He doesn't look like the universe. He doesn't talk like the universe. He does not identify with the universe. He is separate from the universe and has power over the universe. Okay, y'all looking at me strange, but this is for free right here. That's why some of y'all need to stop praying to the universe. Yes. Some of y'all hear me. Stay with me, family. Some of y'all need to stop thanking the universe. Yes. Some of y'all need to stop treating the universe as if it's a sentient being looking out for your best interest. No, the universe did not bless you. No, the universe did not come through for you. No, the universe was not looking out for you. The universe is not a sentient being. The universe is not your creator. The universe is a product of creation. Somebody just say, get us together, PK. Just get us together. Just stop thinking that the universe ain't listening. The universe is thanking the God you should be thanking. Because the same God that sent you that blessing is the same God that created it. Amen, somebody. Amen. And that creator, that God, that creative genius is a God who shows up from the first pages of the Bible in radical diversity. He speaks, he acts, and he sets creation into motion. And then he manages all of the beauty that he made. But at the same time, this God with all this diversity also shows up in perfect, somebody say perfect, perfect unity. See, even before we meet Jesus on the pages of the New Testament, and even before we see the Holy Spirit show up in all his power and glory on Pentecost, we see the entire Godhead on the first page of the Bible, Genesis 1:26. And the entire Godhead shows up when God creates the apex of his creation. No, it's not a mountain. No, it's not an ocean. No, it's not a lion, tiger, or bear. Oh my, it's you. Somebody say me. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, that's you. Somebody say, he turn to your neighbor and say, he talking about you. When God made you, the Bible says, God showed up for the first time in creation and said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. Somebody say, rule. You were made to lead. You were made to rule. You were made to establish peace on the earth. You are God's representative on the earth. Though nothing else on earth got his image but you. We were made to rule over the fish in the sea, the birds of the sky, and over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God says us and our three times in one verse when he made you. Which means that this God of power and genius and diversity is also a God of perfect unity. Now, when you take unity and mix it together with diversity, you get something that has evaded humanity since we ate the fruit. You get this thing called dignity. Somebody say dignity. And write this down if you're taking notes. Dignity happens when unity and diversity live together in harmony. Oh, I just got bars today. I felt barred up today. Dignity happens when unity and diversity lives together in harmony. And when God gave me the vision for TGH, he never gave me a vision of unison or uniformity. He gave me a vision of dignity. Somebody say dignity. He gave me a vision of different people from different places with different stories loving the same mission. And I know somebody's listening to me today like, heard you, PK. Heard you. Sounds good. Sounds great. But do you know the world we live in, bro? Like, how can you really think that we're going to take all these differences and live together in dignity? And the reason why we think that way, can I talk to us right now? Can we get all the way real? Because we're going to get real in this room. Can we do that? The reason why we think that way is because we're more American than we are Christian. See, we live in a nation, in America, where we have nurtured ourselves into naturalized segregation. Segregation is not natural. It is unnatural. But we have naturalized segregation in this nation. So in many ways, we view diversity by the lens of individualism and materialism. And can I say this one time for the one time? And because of white supremacy. So we live in a society that has been structured by these lies, and now it has shaped how we do life together. But today we're going to read a passage from the Apostle Paul that has the power to challenge every single power structure in the Western world. Y'all not talking to the pastor like I'm not standing. Y'all got me up here standing dolo. I might get crucified for this message. Y'all got me standing by myself. I'm going to die alone. Am I dying for the gospel by myself? Just making sure. This word that the Apostle Paul gives challenges the entire power structure of the Western world. It's that dangerous. Somebody say it's about to get real. Point one, diversity without dignity. Somebody say that with me. If I was going to write a book on a story of America, the title would probably be Diversity Without Dignity. Because this is undoubtedly the most diverse nation in the world. But it's also a nation that talks out both sides of its mouth. It's a nation that calls itself the land of the free, but incarcerates more people than any other nation on earth. Okay, let me talk to this side of the room. It's a nation that calls itself a nation of liberty and justice for all, but it was built on stolen land, yes. Stolen labor, and stolen lives. And because the church has been complicit with these contradictions that we call America, we now find ourselves in a Christian subculture where, as MLK once said, the most segregated hour in America is 11 a.m., on Sunday morning. But the Apostle Paul says that when we get the gospel right, when we rightly understand the gospel and apply the gospel, it challenges the categories of race, class, and gender that we've come to accept in this nation. And let me keep it live with you. This part of our vision is what makes the gathering dangerous. See, this identity is why Satan has attacked this church relentlessly over the last 2.5 years. But what God said to me is, just because the weapons are formed doesn't mean they will prosper. I gotta talk to somebody today. Because God never said the weapon won't be formed. God just said it wouldn't work. So the enemy has formed some things against you. But just because that weapon was formed from your childhood, and just because that weapon's been formed in your place of employment, and just because you're not talking to me. I said, just because the weapon was formed doesn't mean it will prosper. So Satan has formed some weapons, but they haven't worked. See, being a church for the unchurched will get us crucified. Saving souls and bodies might get us ostracized. But tearing down the satanic systems of weight of race, class, and gender oppression will get us crucified. But let me let y'all in on a secret. Can I tell y'all a little secret between us? This is just between us. Christianity is revolutionary. I don't know who you think Jesus is, but the founder of our faith, the person we show up every Sunday and sing about at 11 a.m., the person you got up and read a devotional about last week, the person you prayed, you're going to pray to tonight, that Jesus, the founder of our faith, was a crucified criminal. He was a convicted felon. He was nailed to a cross. They executed him. They gave him the electric chair. They sentenced him to death. They put him on death row. Do you know how dangerous you have to be for the government to want you dead? Now, if you came here today to hear a sermon about fitting in, if you came here today to find a church that wants to help you look like everyone else, if you came here today to hear a message about keeping the status quo, you got my permission to skate, because I'm not called to fit in, and I'm not leading a church full of people that's just gonna fit in. The church that I lead won't fit in. We're gonna stand out. And we're gonna stand out because we're gonna call people out of Satan's system into God's kingdom. Somebody say amen. And the Apostle Paul kept that energy when he started today's passage. He said, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. See, Paul wants to remind the church that our identity isn't something we performed to get. Oh, this is going to help somebody. Because you might not always perform your Christian duties perfectly. You might not always show up to church every Sunday. You might not always give every week. You might not always serve. You may not always read your word like you should. You may not always pray as much as you know you're supposed to. You may not always do your Christian duties perfectly. But Paul wants to remind you, you're not saved by your performance. You are saved by the performance of someone else. You are not saved because you're strong. You're saved because you acknowledge that you're weak. And when you acknowledge that you're weak, you receive the strength of someone who is strong, who really can carry you, who really can hold you up, who really can sustain you through life storms. You see, there's nobody under the sound of my voice that was born a Christian. This is a faith, not an inheritance. You can't be born a Christian. Jesus said you have to be born again to become a Christian. So people say to me, oh, PK, I was born like this, I was born like that. Well, you could be born again. That's the premise of the faith. The premise of the faith is not how you were born. The premise of the faith is that you can be born again. Am I talking to anybody who wants a new start? Who's thankful to God that his grace is sufficient? Am I talking to anybody today who needs grace? You see, this is tight, but it's right, because if we don't understand what Paul's saying here, we won't understand why we've been in church for so long but haven't changed. We won't understand why we still struggle with the same stuff we've been struggling with since Jesus walked on water. We won't understand why we haven't experienced healing from that hurt, though we've prayed for it and have had other people pray for it for us. And listen, if we're all saved by faith, then that means that there's no room for pride, superiority, or hierarchy in the family of God. It means that it doesn't matter from the pastor down to the person who gave his life to Jesus today. It means that nobody is more loved, more saved, more cared for by God than anybody else in this room. It means that I'm just the lead shepherd, yeah, but I'm also, that just means I'm the lead sheep. Okay? That's what lead pastor means. Lead shepherd means lead sheep. I mean, I'm the first dummy. I'm the first dummy to get hit by the devil. I'm the first dummy to get out the boat. I'm the first one to stumble and doubt. I'm the first one to start sinking because I took my eyes off Jesus. It means I'm just the first one. And as I take bold, courageous steps of faith, as I say things like in 5 years, we're going to start a church in LA when we don't have the money or the people to do it. When I say things that just sound crazy right now, it means I'm the first one just to step out the boat. But that means you coming next. It never means that I'm better or more loved or more accepted by God than anybody else under the sound of my voice, because at the foot of the cross, there's no moral high ground. Everybody's a sinner in need of the same blood. Now, it's clear that Paul goes through all of this trouble to remind the church how they became Christians, because he wants to set up this next statement, which is so dangerous, because he knows, he's like, I got to remind y'all was saved by faith, because this next statement is going to shake you. It's going to rock you. It's going to hit you with a two-piece and a biscuit. He said, you ready for the statement? He said, this statement is going to create a movement that will change the world. Okay, you ready for the statement? He then says, therefore, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul says that there's neither Jew or Gentile, he's talking about what we would call race today. Somebody say race. Race. Jews and Greeks were different races. They were ethnic rivals. They were bitter enemies who hated each other for a multitude of reasons. But Paul says that when you are a Christian, the gospel redefines the relationship between racial groups. I lost my help there, because some of us want to be mad, and I understand being mad, but we can't be mad and be godly at the same time, because the Bible says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So at the end of the day, there's things that we can be angry about, but if we believe the gospel and we share the same blood, then the relationship between racial groups must change. But this is where we get in trouble. Can I talk to us about where we get in trouble when we get into this? This text right here, this text has been co-opted by so many pastors today in the name of racial reconciliation, because they've stolen this passage in the name of racial reconciliation and used it to promote a colorblind theology. A theology that removes the dignity of racial difference. But if that's true, can I talk? Am I talking heavy? Am I all right? Am I on anybody's toes now? I could get off. All right. But if that's true, and Paul's saying that there's, if that's true, then that means that, and Paul is really saying that there's no longer black or white, Latino or Asian, African or Middle Easterner, because we're all one race in Christ Jesus, then it means that Paul wasted his time spending the entirety of his ministry fighting for something that in one statement he was going to undermine. Why do I say that? I say that because Paul spent his entire ministry fighting for the inclusion of non-Jews into the church as, you ready for this? As non-Jews. He never fought for the inclusion of non-Jews into the church as Jews. The understanding when people first started getting saved was you had to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. And Paul gave his entire life fighting that lie. He fought for the Gentiles to not have to be circumcised after they got converted as adults. Oh, the men in the house are way too quiet. Oh, men, y'all should just blink, men. I know. We're going to dap Paul in heaven, right? I know. You got to double dap for Paul in heaven. He fought for the inclusion of men so that they don't have to be circumcised as adults. He fought for Gentiles to be able to follow Jesus' law of love and not the law of Moses. He called Peter a racist in Galatians 2:11 because Peter stopped eating pork when the Jews from Jerusalem showed up in Galatia. When Jews from Jerusalem showed up, Peter stopped eating pork. And Paul is like, yo, dog, you were just busting that bacon, egg, and cheese down yesterday. Which is the breakfast of champions, by the way. I ain't gonna hold y'all. Bacon, egg, and cheese is the breakfast of champions. But he's like, dog, you got bacon grease on your cheeks. What is you saying? Oh, you chatting, Paul. Now, Peter, now all of a sudden, you ain't eating bacon because you got Jews from Jerusalem coming. And Paul said, I withstood Peter to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. He said he was being racist. Because the struggle in the pages of the New Testament was never, should the church be ethnically diverse? The struggle was, how does the church be ethnically diverse? In other words, the early church was wrestling with the question, do Gentiles have to become Jews in order to become Christians? And God said, dub. Dub. And that truth is what inspired 2 Corinthians 5:17 when the Apostle Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, somebody say, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry. The ministry. See, I don't know what your ministry is. I don't care what your ministry is. Some of you, I'm a speaking ministry. I'm an operations ministry. I'm a worship ministry. It don't matter what your ministry is. At the heart, you have the ministry of reconciliation. And it's this verse that inspired TGH's mission, which is to build bridges that lead to reconciliation. And Paul was successful because his vision of reconciliation looked nothing like our world today. Can I be honest? The way we talk about racial reconciliation in the church is deeply problematic. Because when we talk about racial reconciliation, usually what we mean is racial assimilation towards the status quo of the group that has the power. Y'all still not talking back to me. And this is true because we're more often focused on fixing the problems between races than we are on addressing the systems that created the problems from the beginning. The problems didn't create themselves. There were systems that divided us. And if we don't address the system, then we are only dealing with the symptom and not the root. Somebody say, pull it out the root. And the reason why this approach is deeply problematic, the approach of focusing on the symptom and not the system, is because it ignores this little thing. It's really, you know, maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't. It's this little thing called the gospel. The gospel. Because in the gospel, Jesus, our Savior, takes the penalty of our sin, meaning Jesus at the cross satisfies the wrath of God's justice against human injustice. See, some of us is like, well, God, why you allowed this and why you allowed that and why you let all this injustice happen? But you don't realize that you are a carrier of injustice. Have you ever hurt? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever murdered? If you have, then you yourself are a carrier of injustice, which means if God is going to deal with injustice, he has to deal with you too. Is anybody asking God to do that? I'm just asking. Is anybody, because it's easy to point out the window, but it's hard to look in the mirror. So is anybody asking God to deal with the injustice in us? Well, God said, I'm going to deal with all injustice because I'm going to pour it all on my son. Which means it is through God dealing with injustice that we now get reconciliation to a holy God. The problem with us today is we want reconciliation, but we don't want justice. But justice is the prerequisite to reconciliation. Am I helping anybody? So what's going to happen at TGH is you might not hardly ever hear us talk about racial reconciliation, but you'll always hear us talk about racial justice. You know why? Because if we can get justice right, then reconciliation will follow. That leads me to my second point, and I'm out your way. Are y'all still with me?
Yes.
Second point, say this with me. Unity in diversity. Now, there's another problematic posture that we take when we read this text, and that text is the most common refrain that we have with a passage like this. And basically, what most of us say when we read this is not the Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, man nor free, we all want to Christ Jesus, all dignity and diversity, oh man, that all sound good. But what most of us usually say is, you know what, that's too hard. So let's just be diverse and never be unified. In other words, let's just agree to disagree. You watch Fox News, I watch CNN. I live here, you live there. I hang with these types of people, you hang with that type of person. In other words, we agree to live in groups of seclusion based on our preferences. Now, this is the dominant way we think about community formation in society today. And a perfect example of this is when I was raising money to start our church, I was talking to one of the leadership team for one of the largest churches in America. And in the process, I'm giving a talk similar to this because y'all know I bleed this. This is who I am. I'm a drum major for justice. If there's nothing you're going to ever get from my ministry, if you sit up under my ministry, you're going to get Matthew 25. You may not get nothing else. You may not get all the discipleship you want. You may not get the type of sermons you want. I may not talk about every subject you care about. But I will talk about when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And when I was a sojourner, you brought me in. I will talk about Matthew 25 because what you do for the least of these, you're not talking to me, church. I didn't say what you do for the greatest. I didn't say what you do for the pastor. I didn't say what you do for the president or for the politician or for the CEO. I said what you do for the least of these, you do for Jesus. But they asked me while I was talking to this leadership team about this thing called the homogeneous unit principle. See, one of them was, I think they were just testing to see if I went to seminary. I think that's what they was doing. But the homogeneous unit principle is just a big, famous, fancy word. It really just simply says, instead of trying to force diversity into a group, target specific demographics of people and then build a church for them. Homogeneous unit principle. The reason why they asked me that is because it's a very successful strategy in church growth. And I thought about it for a second when they asked me, you know, what do I think about that? And I said straight up, I said, can I be honest with y'all? Because, you know, I mean, it was money on the table right now. I said, is there room here for the black man to be honest? Can I just keep it a stack? I said, the homogeneous unit principle is good for business, but bad for the kingdom. It's good for business. It's good business. Now, if this is a business, if we're trying to go a business, if this is not the Church of Jesus Christ, homogeneous unit principle. Pick a group of people that look the same, talk the same, think the same, build a church just for them. It's going to grow. It's going to work because that's how we've been segregated. We've been naturalized. We've been socialized to be that way. But this is unnatural. See, the reason why the homogeneous unit principle works in America is because we've accepted that it's impossible for people that vote differently, look differently, speak differently, talk differently, make different types of money to love one another in Jesus' name. So these churches thrive because kingdom vision has died. Let me see if I can make this plain. Can I make it plain? I can make this plain. Okay. Most of us think heaven is going to be like Chicago. Just stay with me. Anybody been from Chicago? From Chicago? Been to Chicago? Okay. All right, mom, no. Anybody ever been to Chicago? I ain't never been to Chicago? Really? Okay. I thought we had more people that been to Chicago. All right. But Chicago, I guess, let me just help you then. Let me learn you real quick. Chicago is one of the most diverse cities in America, but it's also one of the most segregated cities in America. And that's what we think heaven is going to be like. We think heaven is going to be the most diverse place ever, but also the most segregated place ever. We think that there's going to be a white part of heaven, a black part of heaven, a Spanish part of heaven, an Asian part of heaven, an African part of heaven, right? Now, I ain't going to hold you, I ain't going to lie. If there was a black and a Spanish part of heaven, we know the worship would be fire, though. I ain't going to lie. Can I just keep it live, though? Can I keep it a bean? Can PK keep it a bean? The worship will be hitting, okay? Everybody be coming to worship there. But the problem with that logic is the Bible gets in the way of it. Because Revelation 7, 9, and 10 says, I looked And behold, there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Beloved, what a beautiful picture of where we're headed. What a beautiful picture of God's preferred future, not ours. People from every tribe, nation, and tongue worshiping Jesus together as one. But the question before us today is, do we really believe that this is heaven? I can tell if you do today by how much you fight for it on earth. You really don't believe in heaven if you don't fight for it on earth. See, the reason why I love today's passage is because it tells us that God's plan to address systemic sin is through his church. These systems that divide us were dividing the ancient world. They're not new. In fact, one of my favorite quotes says, "New news is just old news happening to new people." 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 1,500 years, they were dealing with the same stuff. There's nothing new under the sun. So when Paul says in Galatians 3:28 that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus, what he's really saying is this. We'll know that the Gathering Harlem, LA, and any other movement we lead is full of kingdom people when everyone in the church is considered and uncomfortable. Oh, you're not talking to me. I said when everyone feels considered and uncomfortable. If there's ever a group in our church that feels considered and comfortable, it's because other groups are being oppressed in the process. If our churchy people are always happy, then unchurched people are being forgotten. If people with degrees always feel considered and comfortable, then we're neglecting people with GEDs and Negro please. See, y'all laughing, but your pastor graduated with a Negro please. My GPA was a 1.7. I just walked up to the dean like, "Negro please." You got me? If any group at TGH is at the center, then we're living out of castle and not kingdom. This ain't clubhouse. This is the kingdom of God. Am I helping somebody? See, unity and diversity demands difference and dignity, which means I don't want to be a melting pot because that means that we just took all these different ingredients and boiled them down into a pot of gloop that all tastes the same. That's not the kingdom. It means the kingdom of God is not even a salad bowl where you take all these all these decent and different ingredients. It's when you take, I don't like salad. I can't stand salad. It's when you take all these, y'all keep y'all rabbit food. Why y'all getting at me? Okay, we different, okay? Dignify my difference. I don't like salad. What's up, who wanna fight? Y'all wanna fight? Don't like it. And people be trying to get, you ain't get the right salad dressing. You gotta try Italian, I don't like it. I tried Italian, I tried French, I tried ranch. I don't like it. Can I live? All right, just making sure. I don't like it. You can take all of these different and decent ingredients, like tomatoes and lettuce and croutons and onions. Look at y'all getting hungry right now. Look at y'all hungry. Let me get y'all out of here, man. Y'all hungry. You can take all those different and delicious ingredients, but then you take all those differences and you douse them in the same salad dressing, which makes them all taste the same. The salad dressing is the culture. So you can have a model of diversity that looks so different and beautiful. Oh my gosh, everybody looks so different. So many shades and skin colors and cultures. But then you douse it in the same salad dressing, which is the overall culture that controls it. No, dignity looks like a harmony. You know what a harmony is? A harmony is a cooperative union of opposite voices coming together, different vocal parts, different vocal tones, maintaining their distinctiveness even as they unite in order to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Oh my God! That's what the gathering will be. We will be a harmony, altos, sopranos, tenors, a harmony, a joyful noise in the ears of our God. But in order to maintain this difficult balance of unity and diversity, we have to keep our eyes on the Trinity. I'm closing on this. Our God reveals himself to us as a Trinitarian God, a God that on the one hand is Father, but then on the other hand is Son and Holy Spirit. But then he says, I'm all those differences, but I'm still one God. Which means that unity in diversity is working together in perfect dignity whenever we see the God of the Bible. God is what we are not. God is what we need. Don't listen to the world that tells you you don't need God. That's why they're as divided as they are. We are as divided as the world because we don't think we need God either. And the God that we worship is not the God that I just preached to you today. But if we get God right, God is what we need. And this is why the Godhead sent Jesus to show us the way back home. And family, this Jesus, whose death gives us life and hope, preached the kingdom of God has come near. Do you know why Jesus preached kingdom and not church? Because the kingdom is always bigger than the church. Which means if the kingdom of God has come near means something like decolonizing the church from the power structures of white supremacy towards a vision of power that centralizes Jesus as king, then we have a gospel to go preach. We have a world to go change. We have a community to go love. So I want to call a few types of people to the altar today. First, can I get my prayer team to come down? First, I want to call to the altar anyone today who has felt undignified because you don't fit society's standard of beauty. You don't fit society's standard of value. You don't fit society's standard of worth. You know God loves you, but you feel unlovable because society has told you that you're not lovable. Society has told you that your hair type, your skin color, your shape, your figure, whatever it is not lovable. You feel unloved. You know that God died for you, but you just feel like dying every day. If that's you, if you feel forgotten or unseen or invisible, I'm calling you to the altar today to be seen by Jesus. It doesn't matter if man sees you, as long as God sees you. If God sees you, you will never be unseen again. So I'm calling you to the altar now. You can come down if that's you. Secondly, I want to call up anyone who's given up on diversity, who's given up on unity in diversity. You look at everything I said today and you're like, you know what? I'm going to stick to my people. I'm going to stick to what I know. I'm going to stick to my type, my group. And all that kingdom talk is for the birds. I've been in spaces where I've been the minority and I'm tired of feeling invisible, unseen, and unvalued. If that's you, I'm calling you to the altar right now. And the reason why I want you at the altar, and some of y'all need to move because I know that hit somebody. So I'm calling y'all up to the altar to receive Jesus today. Come up. Don't let the enemy glue your feet to the ground. I told y'all, we didn't come to church to stay the same. So if this message hit you in any of those ways, come down. I want you at the altar because as valid as your hurt is, the worst thing you can do is build a house for your hurt. The worst thing you can do is make yourself at home in hurt. Because when you do, bitterness, resentment, and anger does nothing but fester. So I'm calling to the altar today, anybody under the sound of my voice who was impacted by this word in that way. And if you have anything else that you need prayer for, come on down to the front so I can pray over you and you can get prayer from our team. Bow with me, hands bowed, heads bowed, hands extended. Heavenly Father, today we are asking you to see your people, to let your people know that you already see them, to let your people know today that none of them, no matter how unseen society has made them feel, no matter how broken people have told them they are, that nobody under the sound of my voice is unimportant or invisible to you, that nobody is junk, that you don't die for junk, that you didn't give treasure for trash, but you gave treasure for treasure. And so, God, I pray that they see themselves as the treasure that they truly are. I pray that they don't give up on kingdom vision, on a vision of unity and diversity in their lives. I pray for their workplaces, God, where maybe they feel like they're the minority and they feel unimportant or like their voice doesn't matter, God. I'm praying for their voice right now. I'm praying for anybody under the sound of my voice who doesn't think they have a voice, who has been beaten down by lies, the lies of the enemy. The enemy attacks our body, but the problem is we only get one body. So if we don't love who we are, we will never love ourselves. And so, God, I pray for those who have been told that they're not good enough or they're not enough. They are not enough in and of themselves, but they are more than enough in you. God, I pray for the dignity and diversity of this church. God, I pray for the black people in this church, the Latino people in this church, the Asian people in this church, the Indian people in this church, the African people in the church, the white people in this church. Lord, we asking for more of some of them, of some of that, though, Lord. We need a little bit more, Lord. But we're praying for all of that diversity, God, because we want to be a harmony. We want to be a harmony. We don't just want to be a minority church in Central Harlem. God, we want to be a church that looks like the kingdom. And so, God, I'm praying for the kingdom, the vision you gave me when I said yes to this call to be manifest in this place. Holy Spirit, do it, Lord. Do what only you can do so that people can look at TGH and say, wow, God is real. Respectfully. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.